We've been studying from the book that's called 1 Peter. Remember that the Apostle Peter wrote two of the letters found in the New Testament, and we have been studying for some time from the first letter that he wrote. There are several general things that we need to keep in mind as we study individual passages, and they will help things to become much clearer to us. This is true when it comes to our study of any book of the Bible. But when it comes to 1 Peter, we need to remember that he was writing to Christians in the first century who were facing what he called a fiery trial. That's mentioned several times throughout the letter, but especially in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and chapter 4 and verse 12. So Peter, as an inspired apostle, was writing a letter to Christians who were facing a fiery trial. But in his letter, Peter also dealt with a number of responsibilities that God has given to his people. And Peter showed just how important it is that those responsibilities be fulfilled at all times, even while facing persecution from those who would be called unbelievers. I think that gives us an idea of what type of persecution these early Christians were facing. They were being abused and mistreated by unbelievers. And Peter wrote to encourage them to remain faithful unto the Lord. I believe that's one reason why we need to study this letter. It was designed to help Christians in the first century who were being persecuted. They were undergoing some difficult times. Well, we need to study this letter with that thought in mind. And in dealing with these issues, Peter emphasized the example of the Lord. He showed how Jesus suffered as a result of doing the Father's will. The Bible teaches us to keep our eyes focused on the Lord as we endeavor to run the Christian race. The Lord is a great source of help and encouragement. We have His example. We have His instructions. And we need to remember that Jesus suffered not because of any wrong that he did, because he never did any wrong. Peter said that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Nevertheless, there were people who abused him and mistreated him. So we need to look to the Lord's example. He suffered greatly as a result of doing the Father's will, but he never stopped doing the Father's will. He was faithful to his Father to the very end. Well, this evening we want to do some additional study on the things that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9. We actually covered verses 5 through 9 last week, but there's so much information revealed in these passages, I felt like we needed to spend some time doing some additional study, especially on the information given in verses 6 through 9. So, let's read those verses together. 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 6 and reading down through verse 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In verses 6 and 7, Peter touched on the nature of God as well as our responsibilities to God. Concerning God's nature, Peter said, he careth for you. Now you'll find that there are two who are interested in our souls. One is God. We'll talk about the other one in just a moment. Well, what a blessing it is to know that God cares for us. Well, that, I think, pretty much describes God's nature. He cares for his children. Well, we have some responsibilities to God, and Peter tells us that we're to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. He also says that we're to cast all of our care upon him. The care under consideration has reference to anxieties. He says we're to cast all of those things upon God, and the reason for doing so is he cares for his children. Keep in mind that this letter was written to Christians in the first century who were undergoing great persecution. Persecution can have an adverse effect upon God's people, but we need to fulfill our responsibilities and remain faithful unto God. It's a great blessing knowing that God cares for his children. That being the case, we're to cast all of our care upon him. I love Philippians 4 and verse 6 that says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What a wonderful passage that is. I think it's wonderful that two inspired apostles gave a direct admonition for God's people to cast all of their cares upon God. But in addition to writing about God's nature and our responsibilities to him, Peter wrote about the devil's nature, and he wrote about our responsibilities to him. Well, concerning the nature of the devil, Peter said that he is our adversary or enemy. Now, the Bible teaches us to treat our enemies in the right way, doesn't it? That has reference to enemies that are men or humans. When it comes to the devil, it's a different matter. He is identified as our adversary and as our enemy. Also, concerning the nature of the devil, he constantly looks for victims to devour. And the illustration is he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That helps us understand certain things about the devil, doesn't it? Just a little while, we'll talk a little bit about Job. But twice in the opening chapters of the book of Job, Satan has been walking to and fro in the earth. I think Peter gives us an idea of what he was doing, and has been doing for a long time. He's looking for victims to devour. Walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, we have some responsibilities to fulfill toward the devil. We're to be on guard against him. Peter says, "Be sober and be vigilant." That indicates that we're to be watchful. We're to be on guard against him. In addition to being on guard, Peter tells us to resist him steadfastly in the faith. That word resist means to fight against him. And in order to fight against him, we need to know what the Bible teaches about him. And I can't help but wonder, when Peter wrote these words, if maybe he remembered what Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, let's read verses 31 and 32. Now, this was shortly before Jesus was arrested. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," now that was Peter's other name, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now that statement right there is not very encouraging, is it? Whenever I read that statement, I'm reminded of a line from the movie Sergeant York. It's one of my favorite movies. Co-starred Gary Cooper and Walter Brennan. Walter Brennan was the preacher. And as a young man, Alvin and his friends had gotten drunk and they caused a ruckus during a worship service. And the worship service was broken up and everybody went home. The preacher went to see Alvin. And he said, I can't quote it exactly like Walter Brennan said it. He said, Alvin, Satan's got you by the shirt tail and he's going to snatch you right down to hell. That's almost word for word what he said. And Alvin said, I know it. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's not very encouraging, but the Lord didn't stop there. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I wonder how many times Peter reflected on those words of our Lord, knowing that Jesus prayed for him, that his faith would not fail. I've often wondered when Peter was writing his letter if he had those words of our Lord in the back of his mind, remembering that Jesus said, Satan's after you, Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Well, I think Peter's passing that on. He's letting these early Christians know who their adversary is. Oh, they were undergoing persecution, but he relates just who it is behind all that persecution. But he says, you've got to remain faithful. And if you'll fulfill these responsibilities and cast all of your care upon the Lord, you'll remain faithful. Well, to resist the devil, we need to know what the Bible teaches about him. We need to be very familiar with our adversary. We want to look at a number of scriptures which show some of the devil's characteristics. Now, this is not a complete list, but we're going to be looking at several of the devil's characteristics. And then we want to show how those characteristics are illustrated in the lives of several Bible characters. It's important that we be familiar with our adversary. I remember almost like it was yesterday in the Gulf War, General Schwarzkopf was being interviewed afterward. And he was asked, how was he able to defeat Saddam Hussein so quickly? He had a smile on his face. He said, he is so predictable. The old general knew his enemy. He knew what he would do under certain circumstances. He was prepared. And he led that great army in a quick defeat. Well, we need to be familiar with our adversary. We have an adversary. He's identified for us. We need to know what the Bible teaches about him because we have to resist him. Well, we want to look at four characteristics of the devil. First, the devil is a liar. Do people like being called liars? No. Matter of fact, I've even known some liars who were called liars and they got very upset about it. And you can point out when they were guilty of lying and they won't admit it. We don't want to be called liars because we have no use for liars, do we? What's going to happen to all liars? Revelation 21 and verse 8 answers that question. Well, the devil is a liar. How do we know that? Well, because Jesus said so in John 8 and verse 44. Jesus was speaking to some people who were antagonistic toward him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By the way, those people had believed on the Lord according to John 8 and verse 30. Jesus said those words to those very people who believed on him. Well, they didn't like it because Jesus implied that they were not free. They began to argue with him. Well, Jesus went on to point out who their true father was. Now, they claimed that God was their father. They claimed that Abraham was their father. Jesus said, I'll tell you who your father is. Your father's the devil. And as he was making that statement, the Lord said, he was a liar or is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar. That's one of his characteristics, and we need to know that about him. Well, does the Bible illustrate the fact that Satan is a liar? Yeah, you don't go very far into the Bible until you'll find that illustration made. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, let's start at verse 1. By the way, I'm reading from the book of Proverbs in my daily Bible reading. A lot is said in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes about the strength being in numbers. Isn't it interesting that there was, at the beginning, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve? There was nobody else. When did Satan approach Eve? Was Adam present? No. I don't know what he was doing, but I know that Eve was by herself, and that's when Satan appeared through the serpent. I've often wondered if Adam had been there, together would they have resisted the devil? I don't know. I just know what happened, but that's something interesting to think about. I think that gives us an idea of just how cunning Satan is. He knows where we're strong. He knows where we're weak. Being an adversary, is he going to attack us where we're strong? Probably not. But he's going to go after those weak spots. Well, let's look at Genesis 3 and start at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Is Satan a liar? Well, yes, he is. Jesus identified him as a murderer from the beginning. And in that connection, he said he's a liar and the father of it. Satan's been lying for a long time. He lied to Eve. And Eve listened to his lie. She did not resist him, as Peter would say many years later. Genesis 3 and verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's the first transgression of God's will that we read about in the Bible. God said, don't eat of that fruit. They did. They transgressed the will of God. And things changed. Their eyes were opened. They realized that they were not clothed. And the first thing they tried to do was cover themselves up. They were not ashamed. There was no reason for shame before that. But what happened with Eve in the long ago illustrates how the devil is a liar. One thing I've noticed about liars, though, a lot of times it's difficult to detect their lies. Now, sometimes lies are just so blatant that you can spot them just very quickly. But sometimes people can be very convincing. I believe that's the kind of liar that Satan is. He can be very convincing. He certainly convinced Eve, didn't he? Did Eve know God's will? She quoted it. Well, Satan is a liar. To resist him We need to be very familiar with that. Number two, the devil is identified in the Bible as an accuser. Let's look at Revelation 12 and read verses 9 and 10. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Here, Satan is identified as an accuser. Now, we have in the Bible a number of illustrations which show that Satan is an accuser, but perhaps none more plain than in Job chapters 1 and 2. Job is pictured in the opening of his book as a righteous man. He feared God and turned away from evil. He was a righteous man. God was aware of his righteousness, but so was Satan. There was a meeting that took place in the unseen spiritual world. Satan was there. God said, Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none so righteous on the earth as he is? I'm paraphrasing. What does Satan say? He only serves you because you've blessed him so abundantly. Take away what he has and he will curse you to your face. And you know, Satan's got some audacity talking to God like that, doesn't he? That's what he said. Take away all that Job has, and he will curse you to your face. That's an accusation, and it came from Satan. Now, God allowed Satan to touch what Job had, but at that point, he said, Don't you touch him. So, Satan saw to it that all of his livestock were taken. Then all of his children were lost at one time. But did Job curse God? No, he didn't. Satan wasn't finished. There was another meeting in the unseen spiritual world, and there's Satan. God spoke with Satan about Job's situation. He said, A man will give all that he has for his skin. He said, Let me touch him, and he will curse you to your face. You see, prior to that, Satan couldn't lay a hand on Job personally, but now he can. But God said, Don't take his life. You see, there's a limit on how far Satan can go. So what does Satan do? He caused Job to be covered from head to toe with sore boils. I remember when I was a kid, I think I was about 6 or 8 years old, I had a boil on the back of my leg, and that thing hurt. And I was glad when it finally went away. I can't imagine being covered from head to toe with sore boils. And to get relief, Job scraped himself with a piece of potsherd. That's a piece of pottery. It's sharp. You touch it on your skin, it hurts. It'll cut. It'll draw blood. That's what Job did to get relief. Maybe that helps us understand what a state of agony he was in. That's what he did to get relief. But the point is, Satan accused Job. His purpose was to get Job to curse God. But Job did suffer greatly, but he resisted the efforts put forth by the devil to get him to curse God. I don't know how Job went through all of that, but he did. In the end, God blessed him abundantly. I believe Job illustrates to us that the devil is an accuser. Now, what did John say in the Revelation? He accused them, speaking of the brethren, before our God day and night. Do you suppose Satan is still doing that in the unseen spiritual world? Something to think about. Number three, the devil is pictured in the Bible as the tempter. Now, there are a number of passages which indicate that Satan is the tempter, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. This verse says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Paul was concerned about the faithfulness of the Christians in Thessalonica, and he was concerned that the tempter may have had an effect upon them. Well, he's referring to the devil. Now, we have a great illustration of Jesus being tempted by the tempter. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and read the first 11 verses. Now, keep in mind at the end of chapter 3 that Jesus went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And on that occasion, God identified Jesus as my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right after that, Satan was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I've said many times over the years, when a person becomes a Christian, that's a time for great rejoicing. But it's also a time to beware that an adversary is at work. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, if Satan is so bold as to tempt Jesus to his face, he's not afraid of old Raymond. He's not afraid of you either. He's the tempter. Being the tempter, as I mentioned earlier, he knows where we are strong. He also knows where we are weak. Now, the first temptation had to do with making some bread. Was Jesus hungry? Yeah, he was hungry. Did he need to eat? Yes. But if he had done what Satan wanted him to do, he would have been obeying Satan. And Jesus resisted that temptation. Well, Jesus on this occasion showed how Satan can be resisted and how he is to be resisted. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Each time, Jesus applied a scripture from the book of Deuteronomy to the temptation he was facing. He told the devil what the Bible says, in other words. And Jesus submitted to the Father's will written in his word. Also, James says, this is the Lord's brother, resist the devil and he will flee from you. After Jesus withstood the devil's temptation, what happened? Well, the devil left him. And the same principle applies to us. Now, it's not sufficient just to quote a scripture when we're being tempted. Suppose I'm tempted to steal some money that doesn't belong to me. Is it enough to say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, that's quoting a scripture, isn't it? But does it apply to that particular temptation? You see the difference? It's not enough just to quote scripture. We have to apply an appropriate scripture to the temptation that we're facing. The Bible condemns stealing. Well, I need to remember that. And remember what's going to happen to thieves. Well, you can apply that to any temptation. By the way, James explains to us how temptation works. Let's go to James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1, let's start at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That's the temptation process. There's some information revealed in these verses that's very helpful. The temptation process, in one sense, is universal. This relates to all people. But then, on the other hand, it's also personal, because whatever tempts you may not tempt me. What tempts me may not tempt you. So while it's universal, in one sense, it's also personal in another. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed. Now, at that point, has sin been committed? No. But if that enticement is allowed to grow and develop and then turn into sin, well, that's wrong. And James says this is the way it works. Now, look back at Eve. Is that what Satan used to tempt her and get her to eat the forbidden fruit? That's exactly the same procedure. The devil's been using that procedure for a long time. Well, Jesus showed how Satan is to be resisted. The Bible teaches us to look to the Lord's example. I think I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. I had a very dear friend in West Tennessee who said that he did not believe that Jesus was tempted. I said, well, let's think about that for a minute. I said, how did you reach that conclusion? He said, the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. Well, we just read that from James chapter 1. He said Jesus was a member of the Godhead, therefore he couldn't be tempted. I said, but the Bible teaches in Matthew 4 that he was tempted. I said, remember that while Jesus was a member of the Godhead, he also came in the flesh. And he came to be tempted so that he could empathize with us and our weaknesses. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. My friend said, well, maybe I need to restudy that. I said, well, we need to look very carefully at the scriptures that we read and not take them out of context and overlook other scriptures that deal with the same matter. Well, Jesus was tempted, but he faced his temptations successfully. He shows us that Satan can be resisted, and that's good news. Well, we've looked at the fact that the devil's a liar, he's an accuser, and he's the tempter. He's also a deceiver. And we already read Revelation 12 and verse 9, which says that he's a deceiver. You know, I suppose that's one thing that's very hurtful to me, I guess most people, is to be deceived by somebody. That's very hurtful, isn't it? Well, the devil is a deceiver. Let me illustrate to you how he tried to deceive someone. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. He worked through a sorcerer whose name was Elymas, and he tried to turn a man called Sergius Paulus from the faith. Let's notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 13. Remember that Paul and Barnabas had begun their missionary work. They left the city of Antioch. They went to a number of areas preaching the gospel, and many people became Christians as a result of their teaching and preaching. Let's read a few verses that indicate that the devil is a deceiver. Acts 13, starting at verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now this man Elymas was trying to prevent Sergius Paulus from becoming a Christian. Let's notice how Paul dealt with that individual. Verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now here, the devil was operating through a man identified as Elymas. He was trying to deceive Sergius Paulus. He wanted to become a Christian. But Elymas did not want that. Now, who was operating through Elymas? Paul referred to him as the child of the devil. He was doing the devil's work. Thankfully, he was resisted. Now, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6 and verse 11 that we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. In that connection, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And part of that armor is the shield of faith by which all the fiery darts of the wicked can be put out. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 that we're not ignorant of his devices. His devices are revealed to us in the scriptures. And we have shown that as our adversary or as our enemy, the devil is a liar, he is an accuser, He's the tempter, and he is a deceiver. Peter, in his letter, was teaching us to guard against the devil and resist him steadfastly in the faith. And while it's important that we deal with the devil in the right way, the Bible teaches us in doing so that we're to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And we're to cast all of our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. So in these closing words of 1 Peter, we're taught to keep certain things in mind about the nature of God. He cares for his children. And we're given some responsibilities. We're to humble ourselves under his mighty hand and cast all of our care upon him. And we're also told about the nature of the devil. He's our adversary. He'd like to destroy us. But we're to be on guard against him, and we're to resist him. And the Bible teaches we can do that. God, help us to think about these matters very seriously and on a regular basis.